Luke chapter 2, it is a familiar story. If you're not familiar with chapter 2, it is the Christmas story. I really tried to stretch chapter 1 to December, but it just didn't work for me. I know this is the Christmas story, and it would be good if we had this at Christmas time, but for whatever reason, it just didn't work out this way. But in this story, Luke gives us, first of all, he gives us the setting in the first five verses. And he starts with a global backdrop. He talks about Caesar, and he talks about taxes, and he talks about the hassles of life. Anybody relate to that? The rulers, taxes, hassles of life. It's something that we can all connect to, something we can all relate to. In verses 4 and 5, he zooms in to talk about Joseph and Mary, two of the main characters in this story that we will look at today. In verses 6 and 7, we get the details of Jesus' birth. And in verses 8 through 20, he zooms back out again. And from there, we get heaven's viewpoint of what is taking place. Dr. Luke, an educated man, a detail-oriented guy, he begins with a precise date for us. Now, he doesn't give us a date in the way that we think of dates, but he gives us a pretty good timestamp here for the birth of Christ. Verse 1, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered." And your translation may say taxed. That's the idea there. The word really is registered, but it was to be registered so that they could tax them. I mean, that's what governments do. That's how they demonstrate their power over you, is they take money out of your pocket. You know, no difference than from now. So they sent everyone to be registered so that they could be taxed. And this was the first registration. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And now it's more governing. It is a verb that's used here. It talks about a time when this guy was governing the area of Syria. And so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Caesar Augustus. Probably, arguably, the greatest Caesar of the entire Roman Empire. He was born Gaius Octavius Thermius. It's probably why he changed his name. You know, if you had a name like that, you'd want to change your name. His great uncle was Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, on his death, had this written in his will that Gaius Octavius would be adopted as his son. Julius Caesar ruled for 42 years, a long time. He was a tremendous military strategist. He was also a great architect and a builder, a tremendous administrator. Tremendous great things happened in the Roman Empire during this time. From 27 BC to 14 AD is the time that Caesar Augustus reigned. And so, the birth of Christ takes place during the reign of Caesar Augustus. He's ruling in Rome. There's another guy by the name of Quirinius who is governing. He's ruling in Syria. Rome is on the throne. They are the ones who are in power. And they ruled with an iron fist. We know that from history. They called it the Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome. But what that meant was, you better not cross them, or you would get the full weight of the Roman Empire down on your head. Rome is in charge. It's a lot like today. We look at our world, and so much of what we do is controlled by people who are in power, whether we agree with them or not, whether we like them or not. But they are the ones in charge, and they are the ones who seem to be pulling the strings. We read this story, and we think about Caesar Augustus. We think about the Roman Empire and its power and its might on one side of the ledger. And then on the other side, we think of poor little Joseph and Mary. Mary, probably 15 years old at this time, pregnant. This young couple being pushed and blown by the political winds of the time, but nothing could be further from the truth. These guys are not just being blown around by the Roman Empire. It is God's hand that is moving them. Like today, the rich and the powerful in our world seem to be the ones pulling the strings, making things happen. But really, they are just tools in God's hand. You see, God has established a flow to human history, a flow to the world events around us, and all of these things are being accomplished according to His plan, and it's all going to work out. Julius Caesar, he's on the throne, and he seems like nobody can touch him. But God looks down, and He sees a little Caesar, just a Pizza Hut guy, you know, Little Caesars. He doesn't see this great big guy. He just sees a little Caesar down there. The presidents and prime ministers of our world prance around on the stage of human history, but truly they are just puppets. God is the one who holds the strings. He is the one who makes them dance. They are dancing to His tune. And that's not to say that God doesn't care about them, because He does. We should pray for them. God died for them just the same as He died for you and me. We need to lift them up in prayer. God loves them too. Verse 4, it says, "And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant." Now, Luke clearly says that they are engaged to be married, but they're not married yet. They're engaged and Mary's pregnant. But they have not come together. They have not consummated the marriage yet. We know from Scripture that Mary was pregnant by the work of the Holy Spirit, something very different. But I want you to think about this. Because here is Joseph and Mary in this amazing situation. Young couple, engaged to be married, and she finds herself pregnant. Now we're going to read that Joseph goes to, or we read already, Joseph goes to Bethlehem because that's where his family was from. But when he gets there, there's not one family member that will take them in. There's no room for them. There is an incredible disgrace here that we pass over too quickly, I think. There is much that is implied in this passage. The fact that they go to a town where they have family members, relatives, and nobody's got room for them. They had to face this shame, not only in Nazareth, but also in Bethlehem. In some ways, you know, it seems unfair. It seems unfair to Mary to put her in this situation. This young girl, we're told in Scripture that she was a good girl, a righteous girl. And yet God puts her in this place where she is shamed by her family, friends, and it was all on purpose. It was according to His plan. Boy, you know, we are very quick sometimes to moan and to complain and to gripe about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And sometimes we go to extraordinary means to get ourselves extricated, to get ourselves out of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Guys, it may just be that God has you exactly where He wants you. No matter how uncomfortable it may be, no matter how unpleasant it may be that He has you right where He wants you. You may be unhappy with your situation. You may be thinking, you know, this is just not fair. This is just not fair. I've been good. I haven't murdered anybody this week yet. It's just not fair what You're doing to me, God. Why is this happening to me? You know, when Gabriel came to Mary to tell her about what was going to happen to her, her response was, I'm the Lord's slave. I am the Lord's slave. Let it be done according to your word. And what we read in this passage today is that she pondered and meditated on the things that were going to happen. These things that were happening around her. Now, I want you to think about this, because Gabriel comes to her and says, guess what? You get to bear the Messiah. You get to bear the Messiah and bring him into this world. And that was tremendous news for her. But now, here she is, 9 months later, 15 years old, pregnant, away from home, rejected by her family, and she's got to be thinking, what on earth is going on? What is the deal here? But we don't see any complaining. We don't see any whining. What we see is Mary communicating. She's pondering. She's meditating on all of the things that are going on around her. Amazing young woman. Verse 6, it says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. It says feeding trough. Your translation probably says manger. That's what a manger was. It was a stone feeding trough for animals. And that's where Jesus was laid. And it says she brought forth this son by herself. You think about when you were 15, ladies, bringing forth a child, birthing a child by yourself. Now, yeah, Joseph was there, but come on, we all know how much help a first-time dad can be at this time. There's no OBGYN, there's no hospital, no midwife, not even a relative there. She is all by herself. Two young kids, really with the hope of an entire nation on their back. And when it says she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, it's not talking about the Hilton. It's not saying that the Hilton was booked up and they just couldn't find it. What it's saying is that there was no relative that would take them in. The word that's used here is very specific. It's only used three times in the New Testament, and both other times it's translated guest room. It's a spare bedroom in somebody's home. Nobody had room for them. None of their relatives would take them in. You know, when I was growing up, I was told, you know, that Jesus was born in a stable. You know, I think we've all seen that, read that you know, there was some like a barn where he was born. He was laid in a feeding trough there. And that's possible. That's within the realm of possibilities. But I need to tell you that there are some people who believe that he was just born in an alleyway. That there was no room for him in anybody's home. There was no room for them. And that she may have just given birth in an alleyway. Think about that. Cold, dark, filthy alleyway. 15-year-old girl giving birth. I mean, you'd think that God could provide a better landing zone for his only son than some dark alleyway. I wonder what she was thinking. I just wonder if she's thinking something is not right. This can't be the way that God designed for his son to come into the world. This can't be it. I must have done something wrong. I bet Joseph, I told him to turn right and he turned left back there. I know something is not right here. I'm just sure that there were questions. She's thinking, this is the Messiah. And this is the way, this is the place for him to be born. This can't be. Verse 8, it says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. No kidding. The glory of heaven appears to these men, shepherds in a field. Not in Rome, where Caesar was, not even in Jerusalem, where the temple was, but to these men who were out in the field. You know, in the first century, shepherds were, everybody believed them to be liars and thieves. That was the general reputation for a shepherd. If you were a shepherd, you were probably a liar or a thief. If you were a shepherd, you were not even allowed to give testimony in court because everybody knew you were a liar and a thief, so what's the point of hearing what you have to say? You know, we romanticize this view of shepherds because David was a shepherd, we know, in the Old Testament. But these guys were really a lot like sailors. Sorry, I was Navy, so I can say that. But you know, sailors just have kind of that reputation, you know, and that's the way shepherds were seen. It's kind of sleazy, kind of not somebody you want your daughter to marry. The Talmud says that the shepherds in Bethlehem watched over the sheep that were used at the temple sacrifice. Well, how fitting that Jesus, the Lamb that would take away the sin of the world, would be born in Bethlehem. And so this angel says to these shepherds, as the angels typically say to people when they show up, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." A Savior is born. This is the reason that God sent His Son. He sent a Savior. He sent a Savior because the world needs a Savior. You know, if the world had a plumbing problem, God would have sent a plumber. You know, if we had an electrical problem, He would have sent an electrician to fix the problems. The problem that the world has today is sin. And that's why He sent a Savior. Mankind is not evolving. We are devolving. You know, with all of the technology that we have today and all of the medical breakthroughs and the education that is available to us, and all we do with it is find new and improved ways to kill, rape, and steal. We have a problem, and the problem is sin. And there is only one way to deal with that, and that is through Jesus Christ. He came to be our Saviors. We have a sin nature. It is in our genes. I don't care if it's Levi's or Wranglers. We can't get away from it. We can't get away from it. Verse 12, he says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth, lying in a manger." This was the sign for these shepherds, that they would find the Savior, the Messiah, wrapped in a manger. Not a palace. You know, that's what they might have thought. Wow, the Messiah's coming. Must be in Jerusalem. Must be at the palace. But no, it's in a manger. I mean, how would you set this up? Would you send the Son of God to be born in the street, to be born in an alleyway or a stable? You see, God sent His Son in the lowest possible way so that all people could reach Him. Everyone could touch Him. He came for everybody, from the lowest to the highest. You know, some people try to elevate Christ to the point where He is almost unreachable. But that wasn't God. God brought Him in the lowest position imaginable. God brought Him to the place where everyone could reach Him. You know, it took me years to discover that, to really realize that God would reach down and touch me where I was, to touch me in that place. That I didn't have to be something, I didn't have to achieve some level to receive His love, that He was willing to meet me right where I was. And He accepts all of us that way. Right where you are. Well, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." One angel scared these shepherds to death. Now there are, and it's literally 10,000 times 10,000. So you got to know that they're freaking by this point. All these angels showing up. And when the angels had left them, they returned to heaven. And the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. You know, we can be slow to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, the story of who he is and why he came and what he's here for. But these shepherds didn't. They had no problem. They had seen angels in a field. And because of the message from the angels, they were empowered to go and to tell the story, to tell the message. Why are we afraid to tell people? Why are we afraid to talk to the people around us about the message of Christ? You know, guys, we have a greater witness than angels in heaven coming down. We have a greater witness in us. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We need to speak up. We need to talk. And all who heard it were amazed. They were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was, notice this, treasuring up all these things in her heart, meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Now, when Luke started this gospel, he told us that he told Theophilus, who was the recipient of this letter, he said, "You know, I interviewed all of these eyewitnesses so that you could know the whole story of Jesus Christ." And Mary was one of the people that he interviewed as he collected the information for this story. And I just imagine Mary, an old woman by this time, talking with Dr. Luke, telling him her story. Luke says that Mary pondered and meditated on these things, all of these things that were happening to her. The great joy of the message initially, and then finding herself far away from home, rejected from her family, perhaps in an alleyway giving birth to the Messiah, and yet she's just pondering, she's not complaining, she's thinking, meditating, wow, how could this be? She's thinking, how could this really be God's plan? But then the shepherds show up. The shepherds show up, and what they say to her is, "Hey, the angels told us he was going to be found in a manger." And Mary realizes that from all eternity, this was the plan. This was the plan. That from eternity past, God had planned for him to be born and put in a manger. Why would God put him there? And even more, why would God kneel down at all? Why would he kneel down and touch us? Why would he kneel down and speak to us? Now, the God that we worship is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible tells us. He kneels down today the same way that he did 2,000 years ago. Guys, if he doesn't kneel down to us here now, then we might as well go home. We might as well close these doors. We could all meet next week at Macaroni Grill. I mean, they've got better food there. They've got food at all. If he's not here in this place, then we're no different than the soccer team that meets down the road here. You know, we're just playing a different kind of game, kicking around a different kind of ball. No pun intended there, sorry. If he's not here, then we might as well go home. Guys, the glory of heaven is opened up to us today. Through His Word, by His Spirit, God is opening up the glory of heaven to all of us. Now, for many reasons, some of us need to hear from heaven, "Fear not." We've been involved in situations or there are things going on in our life that cause us to fear when the glory of God is revealed. But I want to tell you, fear not. The angel said in this passage today, a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, is born to you. And guys, He needs to be all three. He needs to be Messiah. He is Messiah to the world. He needs to be Savior to each and every person individually. That is a decision that you have to make to invite Him into your life. But He also wants to be Lord. He wants to be Lord of your life. He's not happy with just Savior. That's a lot of times, you know, we like the Savior part. Yeah, save me from my sins, but Lord part, let me ease into that. You know, I got a lot of things I want to do. I got places I want to go. Let me just ease into the Lord part. Guys, He wants to be Lord, not because He needs to rule over us, but because we need Him to be our Lord, because we can't rule ourselves. But it's even more than that. You see, He didn't come to rule over us like Caesar Augustus. What He came for was to make us His sons and His daughters. He came to call us sons and daughters. Jesus, in after His resurrection, talking to the women in the tomb, said, "Go tell my brothers that I am risen." He said later, "I ascend to heaven to be with my Father and your Father." He came so that we might be brothers and sisters, be brought into a family with Him. Guys, God kneels down to us. He speaks to us as His sons and His daughters. That's an amazing thing. If you're in a place right now where your spiritual life is a little bit dry, you need to, like Mary, ponder the things that God has done for you. Ponder the things that He has done in your life. Ponder the things, the places that He has brought you, where you are right now, what He is doing in you and to you. Guys, He came from heaven's glory to die for you so that we might know Him and spend eternity with Him. That's a tremendous thing. Spend some time considering that, considering all that He's done. Praise Him, glorify Him. Bruce, Teresa, why don't you guys come up and lead us in a closing song. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I pray that today would be the day that you would recognize your need for a Savior. He came because you need it and because I need it. We need a Savior. And that starts with recognizing that you are a sinner and that you are separated from God. Repenting of that and then receiving the Holy Spirit that He offers freely to all of us. And I pray that you would come to that point today. We'll be happy to talk with you after the service if the Lord is speaking to you and if he's moving in you. You need to do that today. You need to take care of that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You. Thank You again for this day and thank You for this place. And Lord, I just thank You for a time that we can come away from the world that is truly, in so many ways, falling down around our ears. Tsunamis and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. Boy, it really sounds familiar. Father, minister to us today in this place. Speak to us today. Lord, You know where each person is. You know where every soul is. And I pray that You would speak in that unmistakable way and bring us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.